You guys are definitely good at this part of the worship service. If the singing was this loud, that'd be awesome. As you come back to your seats, I want to share with you just a little illustration. As you know, as many of you know, we've been messing around with this theme of, does being smarter make your faith greater? And we've been kind of parodying, are you smarter than a fifth grader? And just looking for simple answers to very complicated questions. In other words, does having all of the answer make you a more faithful person? And we gave it away right away. The answer is no. Having all the answers doesn't make you a more faithful person. You can be a very faithful person who doesn't have many answers, or you can be a person with all of the answers who has it all in their head and none of it in their heart. But I just came across, I had saved this a while ago, and I was going through old files, and I found this, and I thought it was appropriate for tonight on our final night of being smarter than a fifth grader, or being smarter, making our faith greater. It says this: I hereby officially tender my resignation as an adult. I've decided I would like to accept the responsibilities of a six-year-old again. I want to go to McDonald's and think it's a four-star restaurant and then be able to afford a movie. I want to sail sticks across a fresh mud puddle and make a sidewalk with rocks and bask in the sun. I want to think M&Ms are better than money because you can eat them. I want to lie under a big oak tree with drippy ice cream cone and run a lemonade stand with my friends on a hot summer's day. I want to return to a time when life was simple, when all I knew were colors, multiplication tables, and nursery rhymes, but it didn't bother me because I didn't know that I didn't know and I didn't care. All I knew was that I was happy because I was blissfully unaware of all the things that should make me worried or upset. I want to think that the world is fair, that everyone is honest and good. I want to believe that anything is possible, to be oblivious to the complexities of life, and to be overly excited by the little things again. I want to live simply again. I don't want my day to consist of computer crashes, mountains of paperwork, depressing news, how to survive more days in the month than there is money in the bank, doctor bills, gossip, illness, and the loss of loved ones. I want to believe in the power of smiles, hugs, a kind word, truth, justice, peace, dreams, the imagination, humankind, and making angels in the snow. So here's my checkbook and my car keys, my credit card bills, and my 401k statements. I'm officially resigning from adulthood. And if you want to discuss this further, you'll have to catch me first. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you for this night. And mostly tonight, we just thank you for your presence here in this place. Move in us and move among us. Empower us, strengthen us, and touch our lives with your word, that we might go forth from this place new because we spent this hour in your presence. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to get it out there. We're talking about evangelism tonight, and if you're like me, that just scares you. I don't like evangelism. Yeah, palm sweaty. I'm an introvert, so I don't like it either. I don't want to talk to people. I want to keep to myself. I Googled the word evangelism, and really fun stuff pops up when you Google evangelism. Most of it is formulas. What to say? The 4 points of salvation that you need to tell someone. The 6 things. The model of the cross over the chasm. Some of you may know that from the broken relationship, that the once relationship we had with God, sin breaks the relationship, and we get to God on the other side. And there's how to lead people across the chasm of sin. There was the sinner's prayer. There were actually businesses that sell tracts and pamphlets of how to do evangelism. There were all kinds of things. One of my favorites was answers to questions. You know, when you're talking to somebody about Jesus and they ask you, how do I know the Bible is true? If you go to this website, you'll know how to answer that question. There were lots of things about evangelism and means of doing it, and quite frankly, as I looked at them, I didn't want to do any of them. I didn't want to be that kind of evangelist. How did you guys do with your little conversations? Did you come up with a story of when you missed out or when you were able to share? Does anybody have anything they want to share? And don't tell on the person next to you because that always gets us in trouble. share your own story. Krista's like, oh, I had one. I'll tell one on myself. And the reason why I asked you that question, I had a different one up there before today. And the reason why I asked that question today is because I blew it yesterday. I got my hair cut yesterday and I was sitting in the chair. And the woman cutting my hair was telling me a story about her son being in a car accident. And we just kind of had this easy conversation. And she began to talk about how God was in all the stuff that was happening. Just the timing of the way things happened for her son. And that the best plastic surgeon happened to be on call that night to fix. He cut his face up pretty bad. And having the best plastic surgeon there. And she had just not that long ago saved a bunch of money so that she could get her son a new car. And she was talking to me about all these timing things that laid out. And in my mind, I'm going, man, this is God stuff. This is great God stuff. And throughout the conversation, you know, I tried to kind of feel it out, but I never had the courage to really go that extra step. And now I want to go back. You know, I'll wait for the next time I get my hair cut. I want her again to build that relationship and to be able to talk in that way. It's so difficult at times for us to just kind of blurt it out because we don't know how it's going to be received. I don't know about for you, but for me, I'm worried that the minute you say Jesus, they're just going to shut down. I mean, that's the end of the conversation. Or the minute you talk about God at work in a life, people's minds go strange places. Tonight I want to talk about two Bible stories, and Krista read the first one for you, about what I think are great ways of doing evangelism. This call of the disciples in John chapter 1 is just a great story because both times disciples are called, they go and find somebody else. And they say a simple thing, come. Come and see. Come and see this one. This one that's made a mark, an impression on my life. Maybe evangelism is more like grade school show and tell than we ever want to know. Do you remember show and tell? I liked show and tell. I know it put a lot of anxiety in a lot of my peers because you had to stand up and talk to people. But for the most part, we didn't really prepare. We had something that we liked. We were excited about. It was a game. It was a trophy. It was something that we were energized about. And we stood up in front of the class and we simply said, here's my trophy. And I won it for doing whatever. And I want to tell you about it. Maybe evangelism's more like show and tell. I mean, maybe we don't need all the right answers. Maybe we don't need to know what the Bible says about X. Maybe all we need to do is grab our trophy and say, I'm excited about this. You know, we all do that. We're all evangelists of our favorite movie. Come on, go see whatever. We'll even loan a book. We're good evangelists of a book. I like this book. Read this. Or websites. Or some of us are too good of evangelists at stupid emails. We send them everywhere and fill people's inboxes with things that we want to share. We're even willing to spend money to be evangelists of our favorite restaurant. I'll take you to lunch so that you can eat the best steak or whatever it is. We're good evangelists for a lot of things, but we get so intimidated, and I'm including myself in it. I told you a story I didn't want to tell about myself. We get so intimidated when it's about God. In that chair yesterday, I was thinking so hard of how to preach to her without preaching. Instead, I had, hours later, story after story of the times God had done the very same thing in my life when the timing was there. And how neat it would have been if my brain was functioning and I wasn't panicking to simply say, I've had times like that with my kids. I know what that's like. God's come through for me like God came through for you. Show and tell. Maybe it's that easy. Philip goes to Nathanael, or Nathanael to Philip. I don't remember. One goes to the other and says, I've met this guy from Nazareth, and I think he's the Messiah. And he says, there's nothing good ever going to come out of Nazareth. And the response is simply, come and see. And when he came and saw, his life was changed forever. It's just show and tell. That sounds easy, I know. Not as easy as it sounds, but it's just show and tell. We're going to look at some more examples of that throughout our worship tonight. So let's just let's pray together, and then we're going to sing another song. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just thank you so much for the ways in which you are moving in our lives, for the way in which you touch us and give us stories to share, for the excitement that you place in us that we can take into the world. God, guide us and direct us as we continue in this worship time this evening, that we might feel the courage to do a little show and tell. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll sing. I want to go to one more story, John chapter 4. And this is way too long to read tonight. Verses 1 through 30 and then 39 through 42. And so I'm going to test you guys a little bit. This is the story of the woman at the well. You guys know this story? A little bit. We're going to take a little bit of a different angle at it than maybe you typically do. But, yeah, it's in Samaria. Very good. 1 point for Raw. And we know that Jesus, the Jew, and the woman who's a Samaritan are not supposed to be in casual conversation together. A rabbi talking to a woman was one thing. That was bad enough, right? A rabbi talking to a Samaritan woman, that's worse. And something that was not done, socially unacceptable, it was scandalous in Jesus' time. But actually, that's a different sermon. Tonight I want to talk about how does Jesus open the conversation with the woman at the well? Does anybody remember? And it might pop up on the screen at some point. He asks her for water. Both of them are at a well. And he asks the woman for a drink of water. Her response is, yeah, pretty much. Good luck, dude. The well's deep. You know, you think you're sticking your head in there to get a drink? That's not happening. So they have this brief conversation about water. And suddenly, Jesus, in verse 16, makes it personal. He says, go call your husband. And the woman goes, uh-oh. Yeah, Krista, uh-oh. what's the problem? Right now. Yeah, she's not married, but has been married. Yeah, several. Yeah, exactly, there you go. Has been married before. And does it say 5 or 6 times or 8? That's nicely put. Yeah, 5 times. She's been married before. She's had 5 husbands, and now she's living with a guy. And here she is talking to a rabbi. Not something you necessarily want to bring up to a holy guy, that I'm doing what I should not be doing. The woman gets uncomfortable, says to Jesus that you must be a prophet. And then where does the conversation go next? Look at verses 19 and 20. It's the bottom paragraph there. Go back up a slide. There we go. What does the woman start to talk about?
The
Yes, he starts asking Bible questions, right? Basic evangelism stuff. And my little website would have said, get all the answers you can so you can fix this with her and make sure you can answer all of the questions. And Jesus plays along. If we go forward a couple, or just one more slide, the next few verses, Jesus kind of plays along, and they have this conversation about this theological discussion, where is it proper to worship, on the mountain that the temple of Jerusalem is on, or on the mountain where the Samaritans have built a temple? Which ones does God really live in? And Jesus' answer is, someday this isn't going to matter at all. Wherever we worship God is a good place to worship God. And then in verse 26, there we go. Oops, one too many. There you go. Verse 26, this is remarkable. The only person Jesus admits to being the Messiah in the entire Gospel of John is this woman, a Samaritan woman. He's not even supposed to be talking to her. But he's the only one. She's the only one that he tells that he is who she says he is. And then skipping, down a little bit. The woman, in the bottom, it says, the woman took the hint and left. In her confusion, she left her water pot, the very thing she had come there to do. She goes back into the village and she told the people, here we go, come see a man who knew all about the things I did, who knows me inside and out. Do you think this could be the Messiah? And they went out to see for themselves. Evangelist number one is a Samaritan woman. Do you think this could be the Messiah? Is she scary at all? I mean, she's not preaching at anybody. She's not saying anything. She says, come see a man. Did you notice what part of the conversation she leaves out? She doesn't tell the neighbors about the theological part. She doesn't go, oh, he told me how to worship God, right? At that moment, that's not what's important. She's excited about this one who knew all about her and loved her anyway. And she says, come and see. Do you think he could be the Messiah? Skip down a few more verses, verses 39 through 42. This is the part of the story we don't always get, because there's another little pericope kind of stuck in there, and then we get the rest of this story, and it says this. Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to him, Jesus, because of the woman's witness. He knew all about the things I did. He knows me inside and out. They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. And a lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, we're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world. And all she said was, come and see. And she saved their whole village because they came and saw who Jesus is. I like this story a lot because it takes all the pressure off of me. I don't have to do the saving. I'm not the one that has to say the prayer and do all the right things. I don't have to explain it all. I don't have to know it all. All I have to do is say, come and see. And then people say, I saw. And now I believe. The woman didn't do anything else. She didn't pray the sinner's prayer with them. She didn't explain theological concepts to them. She didn't say, y'all better be reading your Bibles. No talk of hell. Nothing bad. Just come and see. I read these stories and sometimes I get discouraged about what we've done to the word evangelism in our day and age. And what we've done to being able to talk about Jesus. We being the church for the last who knows how long. That have made it a conflict. Instead of just show and tell, come and see. You see, I really believe we don't have to talk people into being Christians. God does that. Our job is just to say, this changed my life. Come and see. I think it'll change yours as well. Could he be? Could he be? That's all she said. Years ago, I took Christy to a playground in a town we grew up in. The town we lived in New Jersey, Toms River, had this wonderful playground, this castle playground. You know, you walked in through over the moat and into the castle. You know, it was this wonderful place to play. And this one day we walked in, and Christy must have been like 4 years old. And we walked into there, into the fence, into the gate. And this little girl came and ran and met her right at the gate and grabbed her hand and said, "Will you be my friend today?" And yeah, they were friends for a day. And then she said, "Come with me. I know where the best stuff is." And I thought, that's just awesome. I need that in the store. I need somebody to meet me at the door and say, "Come on, I'll take you to where the best stuff is. Don't waste your time with the junk. Come, and I'll show you where the best stuff is." That little girl was an evangelist for that playground that day, grabbing another little girl by the hand and saying, "Come, and I'll show you where the best stuff is." Friends, I submit that that's all our job is, to go to the people around us and metaphorically grab them by the hand and take them to the best stuff. They know the good stuff. We've got the best stuff. And show them where the best stuff is. As we conclude tonight, I'm going to ask Nora to come up and share with you a way that we can kind of find our own comfort level in being able to share with people the best stuff. Go ahead. I just want to share with you... it's a book we were using in our leadership of the church called The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. And the very first one is radical hospitality, being radically hospitable. I love that. And he includes in radical hospitality inviting others to come and be a part of what's important in your life. And I just want to share this paragraph with you. He writes, "The people I've seen do this best do not fill their invitations with oughts and shoulds. They don't make people feel guilty or nag them incessantly. They pray constantly for the wisdom of right timing, and when it feels natural, they tell about a service project they are working on at the church, or a music team that's doing something special this weekend, and they say, 'We'd love to have you join us if you have nothing else going on.' On Monday mornings, when co-workers talk about their weekend activities, they're not afraid to say, 'I so enjoyed the youth musical last night at my church. I wish you could have heard them.' Or, 'I just loved working on the Habitat for Humanity project with my church, but my back is killing me today.' And yet it means more than I can say to be able to work on a project like that. They find their own voice and say in their own way, 'Come and see.'" It doesn't mean we don't want to seal the deal at some point. You know, we don't want to pray with somebody when they're ready to pray. But maybe we don't need to go there first. The first place we go is just to say, "Come. Come and see. Jesus means the world to me, and I think he'll mean the world to you." Let's sing together. Sorry. That's our name of the song. Sorry about that. We call it "Out the Door." Praise God, here we go. But "Out the Door" is a much funnier name.
Stand and sing with us.